Praise the Lord. Look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verse 23. Gospel of John, chapter 2, starting at verse 23. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. This is a very troubling thought. I mean, it ought to be troubling, especially to us Christians, people who go to church and believe the Bible and believe in His name. And it might even make you wonder whether it's possible that you could be going through all the motions and not really be saved. And the reason why I say that is because he says here that even though many people believed in his name because they saw miracles, he refused to commit himself unto those people because he knew their hearts. Now, there's a number of observations that I'm going to make here that might not fill you with comfort as a Christian. It might make you wonder. It might make you have some doubts. And I am not trying to take away your comfort. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. And it might have that effect. I'm not sure. But I'm going to tell you this. There is some real danger here in our modern Christianity. And even back in those days, there was a real danger in people making a profession, but not having the reality in their heart. To the point where someone thinks they're okay and they're told they're okay because they've done a certain number of things. And yet when they get down to the end, they hear Jesus say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You were never part of mine. And here Jesus says many people believed on his name, but Jesus would not commit himself to them because he knew what was in their heart. A couple of observations I want to point out here. Number one, beware of false success. There's an awful lot going around nowadays among Christians which accounts for success but is not. Jesus was not deceived by multitudes of quick converts because of the spectacular miracles that he was doing. Now, it doesn't tell us what miracles these were. They were done in Jerusalem, and the first miracle he did back up in Galilee happened just a few verses before, but it doesn't tell us what miracles he did here, and it mentions that there was a second miracle done in Galilee a little bit later in chapter 4. But one way or the other, you need to understand, while he was in Jerusalem during the Passover, he did some miracles, and people saw that, and they were very impressed. And they, anon with joy, received the word and were baptized and claimed Jesus as their Savior. And Jesus did not commit himself to them. Now, there's an awful lot to say about that concept of committing God committing himself to you. And I'm going to get to it. But first of all, consider the false success that we see all over the world in the name of Christianity. Also consider, and what I'm talking about is preachers who think they're doing the right thing because they've got a lot of people interested, or because they've got a lot of money, or because they got a big church or a big ministry, or they've got fame, or they've got talent, or they've got celebrities, or whatever it is. You've got to be careful not to confuse all of these false criteria of success and know that the only real success is pleasing God. Now there's another thing that needs to be brought out, and that's the concept of false faith. And that is that some people believe and it's not real. There is such a thing as dead faith that doesn't produce a change in the life. The Bible talks about that and says it's not any good. What good does it do you to have a faith that makes no movement in you, no change in you? It actually gives you no transformation in your life. That's a false faith. It's the idea that you're a Christian, but it doesn't make any difference. You might as well not be one. Now, you say, well, that can't be. Well, the Bible is full of references to false Christianity. Man, listen, I'm not making this up. Maybe you want me to tell you something comforting so that you will know that there's no doubt. But I'm not here to make you feel saved. I want you to know you're saved. And the only way you can know you're saved is if you've got that confidence that Jesus Christ has committed himself to you. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Is he saying that to you? Is that your promise? Are you counting on what he said to you? You see, because these people believed because they saw the miracles, but Jesus saw something in their heart that caused him to refrain, and he did not commit himself to them, at least right away. Another thing you need to consider, and that is this concept of formulaic salvation, where you just repeat a certain prayer, say the exact right words, or you go through several steps. Like if you go to the Mormon church, it'll tell you, you gotta do this, gotta repent, you gotta be baptized, you gotta do this and the other thing, and then you gotta keep the Ten Commandments, and then you're okay. You might ought to be careful of steps that you have to take in order to be saved, because salvation is a heart matter, because Jesus is looking at the heart, and he says, these people took all the right steps, but there's still something wrong in their heart. And it's like Simon the sorcerer over there in Acts chapter 8, who it says he believed, and it says he was baptized, and he began to follow them and listen to them. But then he got real excited about power of giving the Holy Spirit, and he offered money. And Peter said, your heart is not right with God. Repent of this thy wickedness. Maybe God would forgive you. You see, a whole lot of people want the comfort of Christianity, but they don't want themselves to be committed to it. And there's something wrong with the heart. And I'm going to get into some of the points that ought to be made about this. Even though it doesn't tell us exactly what the problem was here, I can tell you the Bible many times does point out what the problem is. But before I go any farther, I want to point out here the implication of real, verifiable salvation. Now here's the reason why I say that. He says Jesus did not commit himself to them, implying that Jesus does commit himself to some. That is, that there is real salvation if Jesus commits himself to saving you. If Jesus commits himself to saving you, if he says, this one's mine, well, now that's real salvation. If Jesus looks at you and says, you're mine, and I will never leave you. Or if he says something to you like, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, honey, that's real salvation. Because Jesus committed himself to you. There is such a thing as real salvation. He says, whosoever cometh to me, and he says, I will not, how does he say, I will not cast him out. He says, I will raise him up at the last day. That's a promise from Jesus. Or when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I think you can count on the fact that that thief is in heaven today. Because Jesus committed himself to him. But you got to realize there's also a real danger. I mean, this is a real significant danger in that you could have all the outward signs of being a Christian, and Jesus hasn't committed himself to you. And maybe you don't even know why. Although there's also the possibility you know why. You know what you're lacking. You know your heart is wrong, and it's possible. But what if you don't even know why? Maybe you just don't realize it. Maybe you just say, well, I'm just doing what I'm told. I'm doing what my parents told me. I'm going down the road. I'm doing the same things. I'm living the life. And the Bible tells you there is real danger that you might have believed in His name. You might have prayed a prayer. You might have walked an aisle. You might have started going to church. You might have changed some things in your life. And yet you have not gotten the confirmation from God Himself that He has committed Himself to you. And if you're in that situation, you are in danger. Now, why didn't Jesus say to these people, get lost, you're liars, you're hypocrites? He said that to many other people. Why didn't Jesus do to them what John the Baptist did to those Pharisees when they came to be baptized, and he said, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Go bring forth fruit, meat of repentance. Go do the works of repentance. Show us that you're real. Why didn't he just tell them outright? Why would Jesus right there at this moment say, I'm not committing, but not tell them? Not tell any of them who they are or change the thing. Why? Well, you're going to have to figure that out, I'm telling you. But is it possible that Jesus was not going to run them off as hypocrites because he was hoping that they would come on through, that they would change their mind, that they would get real, that they would get serious, that they would start doing what they're supposed to do, that they would start seeking it out, that they would pray through, that something would happen? He didn't want to run them off. He wanted to save them. That's the way God is. He's wanting to save you now. And I'm not here to run you off either. And Jesus himself in the parable of the tares tells his workers, don't you run them off. Don't you dig them up. Don't you try to decide and figure out. He says, no, let God do the different dividing in the future. But he says to you, you better watch out. He might not have committed himself to you. And is it also possible he didn't want to run anybody off because he didn't want to discourage the true believers? He's not trying to make you doubt your salvation, believer. He's not trying to make you wonder if you've worked hard enough or done enough or stopped sinning enough in order to deserve it. Nobody deserves salvation. Salvation is a heart matter where you've given yourself to Jesus. But what he said is, I wouldn't commit to them. And there's some reasons for that. Now, he doesn't say a lot of the reasons right here, but there are many clues in the Bible as to what he's talking about. And I'm going to bring out about four or five of them. And I want you to think about it in your own life. Because if you're not saved and just going to church, that ain't good enough. Church never saved anybody. And going to church and being baptized and trying to keep the Ten Commandments and doing your little devotions and speaking in a different way or trying to act the part of a Christianity, that's not good enough. You need to be right with God. You need to get yourself right with God, and you need to have hope in the promises of Jesus Christ. It's got to be real. Otherwise, Jesus has not committed himself to you. Now, it doesn't say why right here, except he says they saw the miracles and that's why they believed. So that's the first point I'm going to make to you, that there's an awful lot of people who are, we can call it sensationalism. They like the sensational. They like the new. They like the fresh. They like to be in the middle of things. That's what Jesus says over there about those that hear the word and anon with joy rejoice, and they believe for a time, but a little bit of persecution, something happens and it goes away. Yeah, that happens. We all see it. What about what we saw about over there in John chapter 6, where it says that those people saw how Jesus fed 5,000 people and he broke the loaves. I don't know how that miracle happened. There Jesus is breaking loaves and it's multiplying and they feed 5,000 men besides women and children. I don't know how that happens. I don't know how that worked, but it was a very impressive miracle. And it says those people couldn't find Jesus and they went and found him. Eventually they found him across the Sea of Galilee, and they found him and they came and they said, why did you leave us? Why did you you go? And he said, you want to make me king, but not because you knew the significance of what I had done, but because your bellies were filled. That's pretty amazing. You got to consider that. There's a sensationalism that some people follow. A whole lot of people will follow wherever it, you know, you get an emotional filling. You fill an emotional need sometimes in the gospel or in church. You go to church and you see a really nice show. And I mean, it's some of the most professional music. And you've got eloquent speakers who really know how to land a joke. And I've been there. I know exactly what we're talking about. And like you go to a pep rally for your high school football team. And I mean, telling you, they can get you excited about something that's so nonsensical and makes no difference in your life. And after you get out of high school, won't make any difference ever. But I'm telling you, you can get excited about it and you can make some decisions based on that sensationalism, but it's not good enough. If what you like is that freshness, that newness, that enjoy, that belonging, being part of a crowd, filling an emotional need, well, then you've just got that sensationalist bug and that might not be good enough. There might be something else you need to look at. And let me tell you, if that's your situation, let me tell you, you need to grow up. You need to mature. You need to get over the sensationalist attitude where I'm just looking for something fresh and something new and something exciting and something entertaining. Is it possible that there's something more? Yeah, there is something more. Another problem that we see is opportunism. And that is also where he says, Jesus says, your bellies were filled and that really satisfied you. Did you know that a lot of people are looking for an opportunity to fulfill the desires of their flesh and they can find it in church? And the reason why is because church is offering people the fulfillment of their fleshly desires. You will find church offering every possible service. Yeah, churches offer education for kids and daycare, and they offer old folks homes, they offer hospitals, and churches offer Starbucks in the lobby, and they offer camps, and they offer sports leagues, and they offer all kinds of things that have nothing to do with Jesus or the Bible. And when people go to church in order to fulfill their fleshly desires, do you think that is a motivation that moves Christ to commit himself to you? I don't think so. I don't think God, I know you say, well, somebody got saved. I know somebody that got saved because the church was offering them something that fulfilled their fleshly desires. Well, I hope that's true. But if the church is fulfilling your emotional needs, it's performing a function, perhaps a function for you to meet girls. Yeah. Or maybe it's performing a function for you to fill up your weekends so you don't spend it on the street. I get it. I know why the thinking is that way, but it also produces, say, a false motivation. And Jesus Christ has no reason to commit himself to you if what you're wanting is your belly filled. You see, James says, you ask for an awful lot of things, but you ask amiss that you might fulfill it upon your lusts. You might be looking for the wrong thing. And so what should you do? I would say you need to get spiritual. You need to start thinking in terms of spiritual problems that you've got, spiritual needs. And let me tell you, salvation is not in order to give you an ideal life. That's not what salvation is about. In fact, most people in history who've ever been saved did not get an ideal life for being saved. They got persecuted. They got sawn asunder. They got cast out. They were vagabonds on the earth. How many Christians suffered to the death because they became Christians? Think about those hymns that talk about it. How about that Indian prince that knew that if he accepted Jesus, he would no longer be accepted as a prince. He would lose his royal title. And he finally writes the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Now, why did he do that? Because he wasn't trying to fulfill an emotional need. And he wasn't trying to fill his belly. And he wasn't trying to have a wonderful plan for his life. He wanted truth. He wanted reality. He wanted God. Get spiritual. Now there's another reason why sometimes Jesus just does not commit himself to someone who claims to be a Christian. And it happens all the time. You ought to know it. And that is, it's like, we could call it arrogance. It's like striking a bargain with God. Thinking in your mind that you've got something to offer God. So you strike a bargain. Let me ask you something. Do you think believing in Jesus is a favor to Jesus? You think Jesus needs a whole lot more converts? He's already told us he has a whole lot of false ones. You think God is missing a few angels in heaven? Needs more people to praise him? It's a number that no man can number up there praising him all the time. I got news for you. You've got nothing to offer Jesus. In fact, if you come offering him something, striking a bargain with God, the arrogance of thinking you've got something for him, that you can strike a bargain, you give him something, he give you something. If you have that attitude, I don't care what you say. I don't care how you pretend. I don't care how good a life you live. I don't care if you actually keep the Ten Commandments. You won't be saved because God doesn't want what you have. He wants to give you salvation free. You're a sinner. You're a failure. You've got nothing to offer God. You owe everything to God. God does not need you. You're going to strike a bargain with God? Let me say that you need to get self-aware. You need to look at yourself a little more carefully and closely and realize that Jesus will not commit himself to you if you're looking to strike a bargain with him. If you have that arrogance in your mind, thinking that you're doing him some kind of a favor. I always get a kick out of that gospel story where Jesus is on the cross and these wicked people that have been mocking a man in his agony, a dying man, an innocent dying man, and they've been mocking him. And then they say, hey, Christ, come down from the cross and we will believe you then. Like, who would want him? Why in the world would he do that to get them to believe in him? You're not offering him anything. You've got nothing to offer. There's another problem that people have and causes God to refuse to commit himself to them, that God will not save them in the end. And the reason why is because of impenitence. It's a complete lack of conscience, a complete lack of awareness of their own guilt and sinfulness and what they think on. They're not focused on sin. They're not focused on righteousness. They're not focused on judgment. And they're not focused on eternity. What happens when a person cannot even worry about their own sin? What happens when a person cannot realize how defiled he is in front of a holy God? What happens when a person can hear the preaching of the Ten Commandments and not come away with a sense of guilt? What is it when people don't realize that their greatest need is forgiveness? I'm telling you, what happens is you wind up becoming a friend of God without ever getting forgiveness from God. You wind up being on God's side as if you are one of these religious devotees, and yet God is not committing himself to you because there's no real brokenness in your heart. And there's no tears for your sins. There's no desire to cleanse yourself. There's a real problem with impenitence. And the Bible makes it clear that if you're not repentant, there is no salvation for you. God is not out there just forgiving willy-nilly any old body that's done a wrong. He's looking for someone who's brokenhearted over their sin. He says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. It's not people who couldn't care less about righteousness that are going to be forgiven. It's people who realize they've missed the mark. They failed. They're not reaching up to God's standards. And when they get to judgment, they won't have a leg to stand on. It's those who get worried about their eternity that Jesus Christ has come to save. So what should you do? I'd say get worried. Get worried. You're going to die. I had to go out to Bernie last night to bury a dog. My dog died. Now that's a sad thing. I didn't want my dog to die, but it died, and all my little grandkids were crying. And I dug the hole and I buried the dog. Then I sat my grandkids down and I said, "You're going to die too. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. You ought to be worried. You might not be right with God. You might have sins on your account. You might have to give an account to God for something you can't pay for and you can't explain and you cannot justify. What are you going to do?" How many times we've tried to explain the gospel to people and it just seems like nothing. And you try to tell them, "But what are you going to do about your sin? What are you going to do about your sin? How are you going to get it paid for?" And they just shrug their shoulders. I told one guy one time, I said, "You need forgiveness of sins. Jesus paid for your sins." He said, "I don't need Jesus to pay for my sins. I don't mind paying for my own sins." Boy, you need to get worried. There's another reason I'm going to point out to you that some people, God will not commit himself to saving. He's not going to do it. And that's because they are way too cautious. There's no commitment to Christ on earth. They're afraid to overstep. They're not getting zealous about this thing. They're not up and moving. They're not like that blind guy saying, "Oh, son of David, have mercy on me." And when they told him to shut up, he cried louder. He said, "David, son of David, have mercy on me." And he didn't stop. And they couldn't shut him up until Jesus heard him. And Jesus said, "Bring him here. What do you want me to do?" He said, "I want to see." And Jesus healed him. Oh, let me tell you something. How about you getting a little bit zealous about your own salvation? Because you're way too cautious. You don't want to rock the boat with your family. Yeah. Well, then maybe Jesus won't. Oh, no, listen. You really think Jesus is going to commit himself to you when you won't commit yourself to him? Marriage is commitment. What do you think about, you know, a man that tells the woman, he says, "You know, I really want you. I think you're wonderful. I think you're my favorite. You're actually my favorite." But he won't commit to you to give himself to you and to you alone. What kind of commitment is that? I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. I know it happens all the time. People have been so fooled nowadays, they actually think that marriage is not even necessary. It's very deceitful. And you'll find a whole lot of people are suffering because they didn't realize marriage is necessary. And marriage needs to mean something because it's commitment. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ is telling you. He's telling you, you better commit. You've got to commit. It's not like Jesus is going to save you just because he's so good. He is good. And he gave his life to pay your ransom. He's paid the debt and he wants to save you, but he's not going to commit to you if you're so cautious, you're unwilling to commit to him. You see, that's what salvation is all about. It's about commitment, but it's not just that God commits to you, and it's not just that you commit to him. It's the both ways thing where you commit to him and he commits to you. So that you can say, "Jesus Christ, I give everything that I have to you." What would you give for the salvation of your soul? What would you give? Wouldn't you give everything? But you know, there's an awful lot of people that just aren't willing to give anything. They're certainly not willing to sacrifice much. They might be willing to give up an hour a week to go to church if the Super Bowl's not on. There's an awful lot of people that want salvation but don't want to give up their own life to get it. But it's always in the Bible. You give up your life and Jesus will save you. You give up yours and He'll give you His. Oh, you say, but that can't be. Yeah, it is. It's exactly that. It's a commitment. And if you're not willing to commit, whoa. So what is the advice then? Get serious. Stop being so half-hearted, so lukewarm, so mediocre, so cautious, so afraid, so timid. Get up and shout. What are you going to do? How are you going to persuade Jesus to commit Himself to you? Get real with God. Start speaking to Him with some seriousness. Give Him your whole life. Hold nothing back. And why? Because the salvation of your soul is the only thing that's important. Not the food you're going to eat. Not your health. Not this Chinese coronavirus. No, none of that. That's not what's important. I'll tell you what's important. It's the salvation of your soul. You need to get right with God. You need Jesus Christ to commit Himself to you. And if He does that, you're saved. You can point your finger down on that verse that says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Because Jesus promises to save those that commit to Him. There's an awful lot of people who think they're okay with God because they go to church. Or they call themselves Christians. Their parents were Christians. They were baptized when they were little bitty. And they still believe all the stuff. They believe in God and they pray to Him all the time. But they're not saved because Jesus Christ knows their heart. And you ought to know your own heart. You ought to make sure you give your life to Jesus Christ. Or you'll eternally lose your soul. And it won't be because we didn't warn you. We're telling you now. Some people aren't going to make it in. But if you'd give yourself to Jesus Christ with a sincere heart, hoping for the forgiveness of sins, you get real, you get aware, you stop being so arrogant, and you repent of your sins and give yourself to Jesus Christ, He'll save your soul, and you can know it, and then you can count on it, you can bank on it, and you give your life for it. I'm telling you, it's worth it. We're going to have a moment of prayer to close us out. Lord, I don't know who all's hearing. I can't see everybody that's inside their cars, and I can't see the ones that are listening on the radio or are at home. I don't know, who needs to hear. But You do, Lord. You know their hearts. You know what's in man. You know what they need to hear. You know what's lacking. God, I ask You to deal with them with Your Holy Spirit and move them and change them and make them give their lives to You. God, make it real in their hearts. Lord, stop all the nonsense that goes on as claiming to be Christianity. Lord, make it real in these people's hearts. If there's someone here that doesn't know You as Savior, God, call them to Yourself. God, I ask You to bless us in our plans today, especially in our plans tonight to come back and remember Your death on the cross and to remember Your resurrection. Lord, we want to remember You. I ask You to bless our plans as we get prepared for that. I ask You in Jesus' name. Amen. Come back tonight at 7 o'clock. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. You're welcome. Bring your songbooks. We'll get them sanitized for the evening meeting.